Scripture reading is from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, Lord, we thank you for your steadfast love and your Son's sacrifice on the cross, Lord. We love you. We thank you for all that you do for us in our day-to-day lives, Lord. I pray that you'd be with Pastor Sam as he delivers your message, Lord, that they would be your words and not his own, Lord, and we can feast on it in our heart, Lord. Amen.
Well, if you've been with us through the summer, you know we've been going through the Psalms. Last week, we got to see the riches of the Lord being our shepherd. Now, we move into a psalm of a totally different tone. And this psalm, as you probably just picked up on as we read it, or as Andrew read it, it's a little bit more somber and it's a little bit more dark. But that's when I was telling you about the Psalms capturing all the experience of the Christian life, that's exactly what I was speaking to. So last week, we were seeing the joys of the Lord as our shepherd. Now we come in to deal with the sorrows of sin. So before we look to the text, pray with me one more time. So, Father, I ask now for your help. Help me speak clearly and faithfully. Lord, help us hear clearly and see clearly what our sin is, that we might hate it and turn from it. And Lord, that we might know where to go to deal with it. Lord, do this work in us. It's only by your word and your spirit. And Lord, we ask this for the glory of your Son. It's in Christ's name. Amen. I was sitting with a group of men a couple of years ago, and in that group, there was a rather pessimistic and angry fellow whose language certainly manifested that fact. And at one point in the conversation, he was asked if he would ever attend a church service. And he replied quite viciously, no. He asked, why would I ever attend church? Those people, quote, are the biggest hypocrites there are. It was evident in talking to this man that at some point in his life, he was turned off or even personally offended by the sin of some Christians that he had come into contact with. And so for this gentleman, Like so many in the world, what's despicable about Christians is the fact that they sin. They look at Christians and say, well, believers are quick to point out what sin is. And yet they're guilty of the very things they condemn. The greatest sham to many an onlooker in the world is that Christians sin. And I want to be clear, I think we should lament that some Christians have turned away watching eyes from Christianity because of their own sinful actions. Far be it from FBC Perryville to turn others away because we're not loving like Christ or we're not walking in holiness. However, brothers and sisters, let this be clear in your minds. What separates Christians from non-Christians is not the total absence of sin, but their knowledge of and feelings toward and response to their sin. Of course, I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't look differently from the world around them. False. The Holy Spirit is working in us continually and progressively to put to death sin and to produce fruits of righteousness. Scripture makes that abundantly clear. And by the way, that's our great desire as Christians. We'll see that in a moment in this very text. But what I am saying, though, is that as long as we are on this side of heaven, Christians will not be sinless. When we get to heaven, we will be glorified. We will be without sin. But not here. While here, we do battle the flesh. We do battle the tempter. And we do sin. That's not what absolutely and ultimately separates Christians from non-Christians. They're both sinners. But Christians respond in a particular way to their sin. How do Christians respond to their sin? That's what marks them off as different from the world around them. And in this text today, we see how Christians respond when they sin. What does the Christian do when he falls? When he stumbles? When he's in sin? David shows us in Psalm 51. So that's where we're going to turn our attention now to Psalm 51. Notice first with me the inscription of the psalm. Now, if you're not familiar with that, it's okay. The inscription are the words right above verse 1. So if you look there in your Bible, you see some words that don't have a verse number by it, but nevertheless, they're part of the text. That's the inscription. Look what it says. To the choir master, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet went to him, after he had gone into Bathsheba. Ah, okay. So we're told of the exact situation that has evoked this psalm from David. The psalm belongs to David. The psalm's about true, heartfelt confession and repentance, but the psalm tells us the background of it. The background is David and Bathsheba. Now, a lot of you are familiar with the story, but some of you aren't, and that's okay. So I'll very quickly summarize it. That way we can feel the full force and weight of David's repentance here. By the way, this story is found in 2 Samuel 11 to 12. So if you want to read the whole story, 2 Samuel 11 to 12, maybe even this afternoon, it would be good for you to read it in its entirety. You remember King David, king of Israel. He was the shepherd boy. The shepherd boy, zealous for the Lord, loved the Lord. The Lord chose him out of the pastures and put him into the kingly role. And really, up until 2 Samuel 11, things are going well for David. Enemies are defeated. There's peace in the land. David loves the Lord. Everything's going well for both David and for Israel. 2 Samuel 11, though, opens up, and we see that there's danger brewing. One particular spring, when kings should be out at war, David's not. He's at home. The rest of the army's out. He's at home. He happened to be taking a walk one afternoon when he sees a beautiful woman named Bathsheba. Bathsheba's bathing, meaning she's naked. David likes what he sees. Lust begins to take over his heart and his mind. By the way, brothers, the lust that so quickly and quietly grows in the heart must be dealt with swiftly. Because if it's not, it will lead you to do things that you thought were unimaginable. Don't play with lust. David, in his lust, inquires about this Bathsheba. He wants to know who she is. His servants try to cautiously warn him. They say, King David, you know that's a married woman. In fact, she's married to Uriah, who's out fighting in the war. He's fighting for David. He's fighting for the Lord. David, she's a married woman. David doesn't care. He sends messengers to her house. They bring her to him. She doesn't have a choice. And David sleeps with her. King David, the man after God's own heart, the man who writes so much in the Psalms, I delight to do your will, O God, has just stolen another man's wife and committed adultery. There's another big problem. Bathsheba conceived. She sends word to David, I'm pregnant. Now David's got issues because he's got to figure out how can he cover his tracks. And though this wasn't his first resort, you know what King David does? He sets up a plan to purposefully endanger Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, in one of the upcoming battles so that he dies. So David writes to the commander of the army and says, look, I got a plan for you. What you're going to do is when the battle's getting real heated, just draw back from him. He'll be alone. And he'll die at the hands of the enemy. The commander does so. The plan is effective. Uriah dies in battle according to David's sinister plot. David then quickly marries the now widowed Bathsheba. And the baby looks as if he was conceived legitimately. King David belonged to the Lord. King David's a Christian. King David loves the Lord. And David has, in this episode, lied, stolen, committed adultery, and murdered someone. David is steeped in sin. Well, he tried to hide his sin for about a year. But we read devastating words at the end of 2 Samuel 11. Just when you think, David actually got away with this. The end of 2 Samuel 11 says, the thing that David did displeased the Lord. And friends, there's a lesson in there. The Lord always sees. He always knows. Nothing can be hidden from him. So, the Lord did confront David by sending Nathan the prophet. You know that story. Nathan the prophet knocks on David's door and gives him a parable about a rich man who took a precious lamb from a poor man. And David, in such hypocritical justice, says, that guy should die. Nathan says, David, you are that guy. The Lord confronts and convicts David in his sin. And that brings us to Psalm 51. This psalm is David's response when the Lord eventually confronted him in his graphic sin and opened his eyes to what he had done. And I want to show you David's response under four headings. Those four headings are number one, David confesses a sin. Number two, David pleads for forgiveness. Number three, David asks for renewal. And number four, David pledges to proclaim. If you didn't get those, don't worry. At each point along the way, I'll stop and I'll repeat them. But my hope is in seeing what David did with his sin, we will learn how we should respond in our sin. So let's look at these points briefly. Number one, David confesses his sin. When God's people sin, brothers and sisters, their very first response, the very first step towards restoration is confessing it to God. That's what we see David doing here in this psalm. But even more so, we see from David what true and godly confession looks like. And that's what I especially want to show you. What does it look like for the broken sinner to confess his sin to God? Number one, David is honest with the Lord. He's honest. As we heard the psalm read to us just a moment ago, did you catch how clear and forthright and honest and open David is being with the Lord about his sin? I think the whole psalm is characterized by this honesty, but the forthrightness really comes out in verse 4. So look there in verse 4. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. That's David not hiding anymore, but with a broken heart, honestly admitting to the Lord, I sinned. I sinned, Lord. Now, one question that immediately arises for me is this. David was trying to hide this whole episode for roughly a year. He wasn't being honest. So what has brought him to the place where now he's just openly putting this before the Lord? And I think the answer to that is God's word. God sent Nathan the prophet to confront and convict David in his sin, to stop him in his tracks and open his eyes to his sin so that it might be dealt with. And by the way, brothers and sisters, God does the same for us. This is what he does for and to his people. He will not let us secretly stew in sin. Rather, using his word, he puts his finger on our sin and he drives in conviction in order then to turn us around and restore us. And praise God he does this. Because if he didn't, friends, how many of us would just venture off into our sin further and further into death? But God doesn't allow that. So the Lord convicted David of his sin, and now David, aware of it, is confessing it, which begins with honesty to the Lord. He's not hiding anymore. He's not running anymore. He's not trying to ignore this anymore. He's not trying to keep up with the entangled web of hiding sin, which, by the way, is exhausting. No. David is finally coming clean. He's being truthful with the Lord. Friends, when we sin, there's only one place where we can go to deal with it. And it's to the Lord, the very one we've sinned against. Because after all, as we'll see in a moment, only he through Christ can get rid of the sin and forgive the sin and renew us. So we go to him and we confess, and confession starts with honesty. Friends, are you being honest with the Lord about your sin? Or are you running from Him, trying to hide something from Him? There's no use in doing that. He already sees and knows. Bring your sin before Him, lay it out on the table, and be honest. Lord, I sinned. I cheated on the exam. Lord, I sinned. I watched something I shouldn't have. Lord, I sinned. I really had inappropriate thoughts. Lord, I sinned. I stole that money. Lord, I sinned. I lied to my boss. Lord, I sinned. I spoke harshly to my wife. Lord, I sinned. Confession starts with the honest admission that we have sinned. That's where David starts. That's where we start. Second, in David's confession, though, you'll see that David owns his sin. So confession is more than just admitting the sin. It's owning the sin. Notice verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. Verses 2-4. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and I have done what is evil in your sight. Are you getting it? Me, my, I, me, my. David's admitting it's me. It's me. It's me that needs mercy, God. This is my iniquity. This is my sin. He's not blame shifting. He's not making excuses. He's not trying to point the finger at someone else. He's not trying to get the guilt off him just even a little bit and place it on somebody else. He tells the Lord, there's no one else to blame here. It's me. I'm to blame. I sinned. Oh, brothers and sisters, but how often do we try and make excuses for our sin? How often do we try and remove ourselves out from underneath guilt's crosshairs by trying to justify our actions? Yeah, I know. I shouldn't have watched pornography. But the real problem is I'm stressed. I did speak harshly to my wife, and maybe even my children, but if you knew them, if you knew the pressure I was in, if you knew my circumstances, I did lie a little bit on the tax return, but honestly, Lord, if you just gave me a better job, I wouldn't have to do that. Friends, to blame shift your sin is nothing short of pride. Still operating in you. The broken, humbled sinner owns his sin. That's what we see from David here. In fact, if you really want to know where he puts the blame, look at verse 5. In your Bibles, look at verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. Did my mother conceive me? Dark words. David's saying, the reason that I sinned, Lord, is because I'm a sinner. I was born this way. I was born corrupted by sin. And when David says that, he's not giving a pass like, hey, born corrupt. So, sorry, Lord, it's just what I do. No, he's heaping more guilt upon himself, saying, Lord, I did this, and it wasn't just some freak accident. It's who I am. It flowed from within me. I was born broken, David's saying. And friends, what's true of David is true of all of us. In Romans 5, Paul says that because of Adam's sin, sin has entered into all men. All of us are born into this world tainted by sin in our minds and our hearts and our bodies. It's got its cancerous grip around every faculty in us. We're born with this terminal disease called sin, and it warps and it twists us totally. And out of that sinful nature flows sin, sinful desires, sinful thoughts, sinful actions. When we sin, it's not because our circumstances just happen to leave us with no choice. It's not that there were people in our lives who forced us to make a tough decision. When we sin, we do so because we are sinners. That's what Scripture makes so clear. The bottom line is, there's no one else to point the finger to. We're all sinners. And that's what David admits to the Lord. David owns his sin. David owns his sinfulness before the Lord, making no excuses for it. He places the blame fully on himself. And that, friends, is what honest and true confession looks like. God, I sinned. I'm a sinner. Third, we see in David's confession that he knows his sin is serious. So confession is making honest or being honest with the Lord about the sin. It's owning the sin, but then it's feeling and knowing that the sin is serious. David doesn't try to shrug this sin off as no big deal. I just read in an article this week, an author was kind of bashing Christians, like, why do those people take sin so seriously? What's the big deal? One night stand, abortion, fill in the blank with whatever, pride, lust, partying, you name it, fill in the blank. What's the big deal? David knows it's a big deal, and he feels that, which is probably why he's so brokenhearted in this psalm, brothers and sisters. Many of us don't feel brokenhearted about our sin because we don't see and feel that it's a really massive deal. David doesn't think that God's just being dramatic when it comes to sin. He knows it's deadly serious, and he admits that to the Lord. Ultimately, the reason he knows it's so serious is because it's an offense against God himself. Verse 4. Look there again. Verse 4. Against you and you only have I sinned, and I've done what is evil in your sight. Now that gives us pause just for a minute, because David says, I've sinned only against you, God, but surely David's sin offended all kinds of people. David's sin cost Uriah his life. Uriah's dead because of David. Bathsheba doesn't have a husband because of David. The nation is going to have turmoil and war because of David. The baby born to Bathsheba dies because of David. Not to mention Uriah's family, Bathsheba's family, David's wives. His sin obliterated all sorts of people. David's not saying, I didn't offend anyone in this sin. David's saying, the true horror of what I've done at the root is that I've offended God. Why is sin a massive deal? Not ultimately because it hurts us and because it hurts others, though you can be sure that it will, but because it's against the almighty and holy living God. In the words of R.C. Sproul, sin is cosmic treason against God. And thus, it's a massive deal. It's an atrocity. David admits that. He says, Lord, it's evil. Lord, I've done it. I know I've done it. I know I've offended you. I know it's evil. I know it puts guilt and dirtiness and decay on me. I know it's serious, Lord. When Christians confess their sin to the Lord, they're not merely telling him about their sin, but they're agreeing with him that it is, in fact, heinous. We don't make light of sin. We agree with God about our sin. So, number one, the main point we've seen, what did David do with his sin? He confessed it to God. And we've seen what godly confession looks like. It looks like making our sin known to the Lord. It looks like owning your sin. And it looks like seeing and feeling the seriousness of it, agreeing with God about it. So David confessed his sin. Second thing I want you to see, how did David respond to his sin? Number two, David pleads for forgiveness. Look at verses 1-2 with me. Feel the heart in David. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and then I'll be whiter than snow. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins, Lord, and blot out all my iniquities. What is David so urgently requesting from the Lord? He's asking the Lord to forgive him of his sin. Blot out my sin. Wash me from my sin. Purge me from my sin. Make me whiter than snow. Do you see it? David's pleading for forgiveness. God, take this sin from me. Remove it from my account. Remove the stain from me. Clean me. Remove all the guilt that I'm feeling. Don't crush me under your wrath, O God. I know that's what I deserve, but please, please forgive me. And note what David appeals to in the pleading. See it in verse 1. Verse 1. God's mercy and God's steadfast love, which is his covenant love, his unfailing love for his people. What else can David appeal to? He can't appeal to justice. If David gets justice, he's in hell. David can't appeal to vengeance. Not here, not now. He's the guilty party. David has one hope, and that one hope is the same hope that all sinners have. It's the only thing we can cling to, that God is merciful and loving to sinners. David knows he deserves judgment, but he pleads with God on the basis of mercy and love to forgive him. I don't know about you, but the question that comes to my mind immediately is, what's God's answer to such a plea? Will God really forgive David, lying, stealing, lusting, adulterous, murderer? That would change everything if God does. Well, brothers and sisters, the astonishing answer from Scripture. David was forgiven. That's crazy. David was forgiven. And what I want to know, and I think what you should be asking, is how does that happen? How does one then just receive the mercy and the love of God and forgiveness and cleansing? From all that, from everything David just did, how does that work? And the clear answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. David was forgiven because of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. Christ is the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners. Sinners like David. Sinners like you and me. He lived the life David didn't live. And then on the cross, he suffered the punishment that David deserved. Friends, you must know this about the cross. It's there that God is taking the sins of David and pinning them on Christ and crushing Christ instead of David. Jesus Christ on the cross is being judged as if he were the adulterer, the liar, the thief, the one who lusts, the one who has seen with his eyes things he shouldn't see, the prideful one, the arrogant one, the explosive temper, and every other sin. Jesus was tried on the cross by God as if he were us, the sinner. He drinks the whole cup of God's wrath. Everything David just did, Christ paid for it in full. So David walks out on the other side in Christ. His sin's gone, and he's looked at as righteous like Christ. That is almost a scandalous deal. But that's the gospel. Broken, dirty, messed up sinners in Christ are forgiven, cleansed of all their sin. Jesus Christ purchased the forgiveness of not just David, but all those who trust in him. Meaning, right now, if you're personally trusting in Jesus Christ, your guilty stains are washed away in his blood. So when you go to God for forgiveness now, as a Christian, his reply is always, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. The mercy and steadfast love that sinners so desperately need, it's found in endless supply in Christ. And it's there that forgiveness for our sins flows to us. Some of you might be desperate to hear that this morning. I get the sense that some might be so burdened by sin. You can't shake it. You can't get it out of your mind. You can't get it out of your head. It just replays over and over again. David actually says that same thing in the psalm. He says, my sin is ever before me. It's just replaying. It's replaying. It's going again and again. Some of you feel guilty. You feel dirty. And it doesn't matter how many showers you might take, you can't scrub yourself clean from it. You want the guilt to go away. You want the dirtiness to leave. Listen to this promise for all those who are in Christ. 1 John. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friend, if you're trusting in Christ, fling yourself upon him in your sin. Fling yourself upon him and know you'll be forgiven. God won't meet you with wrath. He won't meet you with judgment. He'll wipe you clean. I'd be remiss if I didn't say this to the unbeliever here today. Perhaps this is the first time you've heard news like this. This is the first time you've heard what Christ has done for helpless sinners. Listen to me, if that's you. This same Christ that has saved us will save you if you will turn to him. Don't ignore your sin. Don't try to hide from your sin. Don't ignore all my words today and pretend like God isn't speaking. Don't do that. Don't run. That will lead you to death. Face it here. Face it here and fling yourself upon Christ. And this day you will be made whiter than snow. This day you'll lose your guilty stains. This day you will receive eternal life. You have no other place to go, unbeliever. You have no other place to go. Christ extends his hand and says, come, I'll take that sin. Why would you wait even another minute to come to him? David sinned, and when he did, he confessed. After he confessed, he pleaded on the basis of God's mercy and love to be forgiven. And we, when we sin, we plead on the basis of Jesus Christ to be forgiven. And we know that in Christ we are. Praise God. The third thing we see, the third response David has towards his sin. We're going to be really quick on these last 2 points. Number three, David asks for renewal. Look at verse 10 with me. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What's David asking for here? He's asking God to give him new desires and new affections and new thoughts. In other words, he's wanting God to sanctify him, to give him a zeal for holiness and a hatred for sin. He wants God to do an inner work in his life and make him different. I don't want to sin. I don't want to be a sinner. God, make me like you. Make me holy. Make my heart love you, hate sin. That's David's plea. Verse 12, David says, uphold me with a willing spirit, which is to say, Lord, I desire to obey you, and I need your strength to help me to do it. Brothers and sisters, David's plea is the plea of all of us, the plea of all sincere Christians. We don't just desire forgiveness, though that's true, and we delight in it. But we desire that God would change us from the inside out. We desire that God would take our heart and increasingly make it so that we hate sin and we love and we pursue holiness. And thus our prayer is constantly, Lord, change me. Lord, work in me. Lord, make me like your son. Notice too, David also asks the Lord to renew the joy of his salvation. And by the way, in that request, hear the powerful warning. Sin robs of joy. It will not give the happiness that it promises. And oh, how I hope some of you who are on the cusp of following sin's call, how I hope you hear this. It will not make you happy. It will not do what it's promising it will do. It will instead rob you of life and joy and happiness. Jonathan Edwards said, God is the highest good of the reasonable creature. The enjoyment of him is our proper and is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. God makes us happy. Friends, sin infringes on that happiness in God. It wedges the relationship between us, and thus it produces nothing but a bitter taste and a sorrow aftermath. While David was sitting in his sin, it's not that he lost his salvation, but he lost the joy of his salvation. And now he's asking the Lord to return it. He wants to feel again the joy of being in a relationship with the Lord. He wants to experience again and afresh the deep happiness that comes with walking by faith and obedience to the Lord. So he says, Lord, restore my joy. Restore my joy in you. And praise God, the Lord does exactly that. He restores and He renews His people, including their joy in Him. Perhaps some of you need to ask for that even this morning. Lastly, and very quickly, the fourth thing David does after he sins is he pledges to proclaim. Number four, David pledges to proclaim. Look at verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. David's saying, because I have experienced God's forgiveness, I'm going to teach others about this same forgiveness. I'm going to teach and proclaim to other sinners about God's ways and their sin. And I'm going to proclaim to them the same mercy and the same love that has rescued me. And what will the result be? David knows that God will get glory when sinners turn from their sin and receive the same forgiveness that he did in Christ. Brothers and sisters, David's commitment is our commitment today. To proclaim to sinners the bad news of sin and the good news of Jesus Christ. Anyone who has experienced the deep joy of forgiveness and salvation and total renewal in Christ out of the overflow of their heart then goes and proclaims that same message so that others might come in. We were lost, but God found us and brought us home. Now we go and we try to help others find their way back home. We were beggars, hungry, and we have come to feast upon the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Now we show other beggars where to get that bread. We were sick. Now we're healed. And we tell others where they can find the remedy. David pledges to proclaim God's forgiveness to sinners. He also asks the Lord for help to open his lips. Verse 15. Open his lips for what? So that I will declare your praise. David's sin had shut him up in shame. He couldn't bring himself to open his mouth. But he's asking the Lord to open him up again so that he might praise God. And that, friends, is the end result of forgiven sinners. God gets praise. Indeed, forever and ever, sinners who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb in heaven will sing what? Praise be to God and to the Lamb for sinners slain. Well, brothers and sisters, we should conclude. Until Christ comes back, we will battle sin. And we will stumble and fall. Yet what we've seen in this psalm is that the great hope of the Christian is that when he sins, he turns to his God and receives full forgiveness and renewal. So, for us then, brothers and sisters, when we sin, even today and this week, don't run. Don't hide. Don't bury it. Go to God. Confess it. Own it. Receive forgiveness in Christ. And then proclaim this good news to those around you. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for your word. Lord, we are sinners. and yet in Christ we are saved. In Christ, we can go to you and confess our sin, knowing that when we confess it, we will receive the forgiveness that Christ purchased with his blood. We praise you alone for that, Christ. We praise you alone, God, because only you could do this work. Only you can save sinners, Lord. So I pray then that we're a people who see rightly our sin. We feel the horror of it. We hate it. And then we turn. We turn from it to receive mercy and renewal that flows through Christ. Do this work in us, O God. Amen.